Take your Bibles tonight, turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1 tonight. And finishing our series we've been going through on movable moorings. And have been looking at separation the last couple of weeks. And finishing up a part of our series that we had touched on a little bit. About standards, looked at God's standard, and we're going to look at tonight at the three myths. The three myths. There's a lot of false teaching about God's Word. We've been looking at the anchors of our faith, and we're going to finish that tonight. But some questions that we must ask ourselves and evaluate our responses, some questions regarding how we view living for God, and tonight we're going to look at three practical areas of separation in this way, looking at the three myths that are so often taught in regard to these three areas tonight. But first, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll look at verses 16 through 21 this evening. And we're going to be looking at how we can be deceived by cunningly changed truths. We can be deceived into thinking a particular way by the devil's version of the truth and how we can disarm that in our life. Let's all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, going through down through verse number 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day shall arise in our hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, for this evening. I pray that You would bless Your Word tonight. Give me wisdom as I preach this evening. Lord, I need Your strength and Your power. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to Thy Word tonight. And Lord, we know Thy Word is not of any private interpretation. Lord, we do not claim the special corner on truth here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Lord, we just preach what Your Word says. And Lord, I pray that we would believe what Thy Word says and not dismiss it as some fable, not dismiss it as just some story. And Lord, that we would not believe the myths that are so often promoted in our world today and even in our churches. Lord, I pray that You would guide us in the way. Give us wisdom, dear Lord. And I pray that our hearts will be ready to learn and listen this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The three myths. So what is a myth? Something that is claimed to be true, is believed to be true, but it really isn't. There are a lot of myths about the Bible. There's a lot of myths about different areas, different stories of the Bible, superstition and things like that. But tonight we're going to address three myths that apply to today. Three myths that actually you hear quite a bit of. I heard a lot about them, and you hear a lot today, especially in the last 10 to 20 years. And there are certain areas that are promoted by the new evangelical movement and by modernists that say, well, certain things don't matter. Certain boundaries in our life don't matter. The Bible doesn't say anything about these areas, of which they're completely wrong. But tonight we're going to look at three myths. The first one being, God doesn't care how I dress. God doesn't care how I dress. That's a myth today, and God absolutely does care about how we dress, and God says much about it. And we're going to look at this tonight. But at first I want to address the context of 2 Peter chapter number 1. In that area that was being spoken of, remember this was written by the Apostle Peter on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And there were those that questioned the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Those that questioned the doctrine that did Jesus really rise again? Aren't these things just some cunningly devised fables? And some of the Jews were saying that. They said that these were things that we saw. things that we actually saw happen. We saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw and heard the voice of God that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," at his baptism by John the Baptist. That these things are absolutely true. And this is what's going to happen in our day and age. And as we see the day approaching, teachers having itching ears, and say, "Well, these things are myths. These things, the Bible really doesn't say that. The Bible really doesn't teach on how we should dress. The Bible really doesn't teach on what we should listen to. The Bible doesn't teach on how we should take care of our bodies. It doesn't teach that. God doesn't care." Well, we're going to look at what God's Word says about this. And I'm not going to go over the issue exhaustively tonight. There are some resources that we can get you to look at these areas more in depth, because if I wanted to go in depth in each of these three areas, I'd be here for another couple months. But we'll just go over, try and cram into one sermon here, and so we can be done with the series tonight. I wish I could camp out on these, but the Lord didn't lead me to do that. So he said, wow, whew, dodged a bullet there. But here we go tonight. So we're going to go over some of these things. But here's a question: are we to honor God in the way that we dress? I think all of us in here would agree, absolutely we are. But to what degree are we to honor God? Is it really a big deal? Or is this just a fable created by the fundamentalists? Oh, that's what's said a lot of today. Oh, it's just a myth that's created by these fundamentalist people. And, there's a lot of people that believe this. There's a lot of people that teach this. So it's not just us. You know, isn't this just a fable to place people into categories? Isn't this a cultural thing? No, actually, it's an anti-culture thing. Because God is not for the world's culture. Amen? Amen? The word God is not for it, because they're not for God. Amen? So God is not for them. I'm not saying everything about our culture and about everything, the way that we live, is horrible and wicked before God. I'm not saying that tonight. But we're going to look at what God says in these areas. And the best way to answer these questions that I just promoted is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about these things? Don't take my word for it. My opinion doesn't matter. Amen? My opinion doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter either. The opinion of these people who say these are myths doesn't matter either. But God's word does, because it's our sure anchor. So let's look at what God says tonight. God cares very much about our attire, because it says much about our heart. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, just over a couple of chapters here. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And that dress is not an outward issue, and I'm not just talking about the ladies, men too. We ought to be in the area, modest in this area as well. And you didn't used to teach about it for the guys, but unfortunately, because of the sodomite agenda and the unisex movement, there's all kinds of things that we had to be careful of that we don't involve ourselves in as men. Amen? And I don't think a lot of us, I don't think anybody in here has a problem with that. But there's certain things and certain types of clothing and certain even clothing and color patterns that signal that you're part of the sodomite community. Did you know that? Oh, absolutely, yes. The young people are all nodding yes. They all know what I'm talking about. That if you wear a bow tie and wears a certain color and a certain plaid pattern, that shows that you're a homosexual. Did you know that? Oh, most people don't know that. Our young people are saying yes. They know what that means. And so that's something that my generation has to face. And so should we be wearing that? Is there no way? I don't want to be identified with that. So we want to make sure, does God care about those things? Now, is that particular pattern evil? No. But it is identified with a particular group of people that we should not be identifying with. Amen? So we should not be going in that direction. Well, it's just a bow tie. I understand that. But at the same time, we need to be staying away from those things. But that's beside the point where we're going tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. And for dress, it's a heart issue. It is not an issue of outward conformity. It's an issue of what is in the heart of man. And what heart do you have? Do you have a heart to live as God would have you to live? I think we come down to it. I think we desire that. And this is not a rules of do's and don'ts. This is about our relationship with the Lord. This is about how we're to honor Him in our living. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 tonight. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now I want to pause there for a moment, especially in verse number 2. Chaste conversation, what does that mean? A lifestyle, a way of acting, a living out of what the Word of God says in a modest way. We talk a lot about modesty. And modesty in the Bible has to do with our dress, but more what it has to do with is how we act. Because we can act in an immodest way. Ladies, you can act in an immodest way. If you're flamboyant, drawing attention to yourself, you're loud, you're boisterous, you're always giving your opinion, bulldozing everybody, that's immodest. That is not modesty according to the Bible. Does that mean you have to be a mouse and not say anything? Or no, that doesn't mean that. There's a balance to all things. Amen? We should not get too far one way or the other. However, there is a place of modesty in actions. But here we go. We're also looking at something else in verse number 3. Let's continue reading. Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. My wife and I were talking a lot about this afternoon and having discussions. You know, before I get up and preach about ladies, I talk to my wife first, okay? So this is Mrs. Furbeck approved what I'm going to say. No, joke. And I said, this way I'm going to say it. I said, but I don't think you should say it quite that way. People are going to take you wrong, and so I appreciate my wife's counsel with that. My wife didn't tell me what to preach, okay? She just said how to say it without coming across in the incorrect way. But right here is what is the emphasis on? The emphasis isn't on having the plaiting of the hair, is having elaborate braiding of the hair. I don't know if you've seen people that they have their hair braided and it's in big circles. Looks like a fountain's coming out of their head, you know. And that looks cool. Like, wow, man, that took hours to make that, you know, and all these things. But what it's talking about here is what should be the first thing that people think about you? Is it, wow, look at the big necklace they have on. Look at the 2-foot earrings they have on that go all the way down here. Or is it the flashy clothes? Or is it, wow, they're really kind. Wow, they really love the Lord. Wow, she's really nice. She's a really nice person. What should be the first thing? It should not be how we look. It should be how we act is the first thing people see about it. Nothing wrong with wearing makeup. Nothing wrong with wearing jewelry, as long as it doesn't detract from what the inward beauty should be. That's modesty. That's a simple thing. But so many times we want to focus on, the world teaches you the opposite. The world teaches you, well, you've got to put as much makeup as you can on so people notice you. So you look young up until you're 90. You know, and I don't know if you've ever looked at these movie stars that have plastic surgery. They look scary by the time they get to 60 years old. Man, they're scary looking. I mean, they look like their face is fake because it is. You know, and it's like unbelievable. I mean, people saw what happened to Michael Jackson after all the plastic surgery he had. By the end of his life, like his nose was like coming off and all this stuff. And so it's gross. And it's nothing nice about it by the time the end. That's the world's way of saying, hey, we need to make sure that we look young and it's all about the looks. But they miss the point of something. You know why they do that? Because they have nothing good on the inside. They're empty on the inside, and all they have is what's on the outside. What's here is all they have. But if we're saved, we have more than what's here. We have what's on the inside. That meek and quiet spirit, that submissive spirit to God, that submission, that spirit of service, that spirit of love, that spirit of relationship with God. And if our heart is right with God, our outward appearance will be different. Amen. Our outward appearance will be different. And that brings us into our next thing. Because the issue of dress for men and women is a matter of the heart. The matter of dress is an issue that did not always need to be addressed. It's only about in the last 800 years in the sense of that we address it today. It didn't used to have to preach to men, you know, to wear the right thing. You didn't have to used to say that. Now we have the whole issue today of the sodomite community. And then we know the unisex movement of making, there's no such thing as man or woman, and actually they have a term for it now. I read a news article today that, I don't know if you read the article, about the Democratic National Committee doesn't want doesn't want white, straight men in their job categories. They want diversity, and they have a certain term. I forget what it is for people that identify with the gender that they're born with. They actually have a term for that now. It's crazy. Crazy world we live in, isn't it? They have a new word now. I forget what it is. I don't know. I was just totally shocked. You just read that, like, wow, that our world is messed up. Our world is messed up. Our country's messed up. But God is very clear in regards to what is required for His children. And one of them is that men and women are not to wear the same clothes. Okay, Deuteronomy 22:5. So go over there. Deuteronomy 22:5. And this is an issue of great debate and an issue of, I think, perhaps in our day has that in music. And that one's going to be addressed here in a little bit. Of something that has been debated and gone back and forth. And we're just going to look at what the Bible says tonight. So we're going to look at what God's Word says. I'm going to explain some things about this. Verse number 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And so we look at that verse, and the biggest argument is, well, that's the law. That's the ceremonial law of God. Well, there's an important difference between, there's two different Hebrew words used for abomination in the Bible. One, and that's the one given here, is called toba, or teoba. And it's a word that is used all throughout the Old Testament. It's used not only here, but in Proverbs, and in throughout Exodus and in Genesis, all throughout. And it's used in this particular way, in that it has the word abomination means something that is disgusting or nauseating to God morally. Not talking about cleanliness. Now, there's another word. It's called sheketz, and that is used for an abomination, means filth. It means that which is unclean ceremonially, and that word is used exclusively for unclean fish, unclean animals, creeping things. But teoba is used all throughout the Old Testament in relation to two things. Idolatry, that of those abominable things that were in the land of Canaan, and those things that were in the land that God caused them. And one verse said, God, that's why God drove them out, because of the abominations of Molech, because of the abominations of the idolatry there and the immorality that went along with it. And one of those practices was cross-dressing. That is not something new. They said, well, this is new in our society. No, pagan cultures all over the world for all of the ages have done this. Because the devil wants to destroy the delineation between man and woman and destroy God's institution of marriage and the gender identity movement and all of these things. The way God created you is the way God made you. Amen? And that's the way you need to stay. And it's not how God made you if you were born a woman. And I want to be a man. That's a choice you make. That's not, God didn't make you that way. If you were born a woman, or you're born a man, you want to be a woman. God calls that unnatural. God calls that wickedness and abomination. In the same way of this particular act, in verse number 5 of Deuteronomy 22, is that it's used in relation to idolatry and also homosexuality. That is what it's used in. I said, Pastor, what does that mean? That a woman's not to wear what a man wears. So are you saying that I shouldn't be wearing pants? What does the Bible say? No. You shouldn't. That's very unpopular today. And if you do, God isn't going to rain His fire down on you, okay? I'm not saying that tonight. I'm saying, are we living as God would have us to live? This is a different than the other, like I said, the different than the other words of abomination. And this is something that you cannot deny. It's not something, well, there's a context of it, and the old law passed away. Remember something. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, God reiterated, either did one of two things. Either reconfirmed things that were there before and that they were still in place. Amen? And another second thing, either He said that those things were finished. He never said that this changed. He never said that this changed. This is part of the moral law of God. Now, as well, what about the context? I understand. There are different verses given, even two verses later, that have to do with the ceremonial law. And I understand that. It's a different word. for abomination. There are different causes here. This is very similar. This passage is similar to a passage of Proverbs. This was a repeating of the law, reminding Israel because they had forgotten some things. It was a reminding, a re-giving of the law. So what is that? That's one of the requirements for God's children, that men and women are not to wear the same clothes. And that modesty is, okay, well, I've got it. But that modesty for both men and women is defined as not showing the thigh. Look at that at Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And I said, well, I wear dresses, I wear skirts, I wear these different things. Well, you can be just as immodest in a miniskirt. Okay, guys, you can be just as immodest in a pair of short shorts. I know we don't live in the 80s anymore, but we all remember the basketball shorts of the 80s, like way up here. Were those biblical pastor? No, they weren't. Because according to Exodus 28 and verse number 42 and 44, we see something here. And that this was what God considers nakedness. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. Well, sorry, Exodus 28 here. I was in the wrong chapter there. Verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. Okay? And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons, and when they come in unto the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die, and it shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. So what was that given? That they had their long flowing robes, but when they were bowing or when they were giving sacrifice in the tabernacle, that they had linen breeches that went from the waist all the way down to the knee, because this is considered right here is your thigh, right here. Right behind your kneecap, right at the top behind your kneecap is considered your thigh. And it was considered, if you saw any of it, that was considered nakedness, and that if they showed their nakedness, God would kill them on the spot. As if so, am I showing naked? God could kill me on the spot. Is not what I'm saying. Saying God takes it very seriously. It's an important thing. And that is where we get the standard. Remember, it's God's standard of when we wear something that it should cover the knee. Well, what about right to the top of the knee? Well, let's do something here. What happens when you sit down? It goes up, doesn't it? Guys, it happens too. Okay, I'm not talking just ladies here. This is guys too. If you're wearing shorts and they're up here and you sit down, everybody can see your nasty, hairy leg, you know, up to here, up into your thigh. That's considered nakedness. I said, well, who's going to care about that? We live in a day of wicked people. Okay? We live in a day of wicked people. And that there is going to be, there can be ladies that look at that, but now we have guys that look at that stuff. That's sick. I told you before, it was about a month and a half, 2 months ago when we walked in the mall. And there was a guy there, at least I think it was, I don't know. He was definitely not in the right gender identity category, because I was walking with my wife and he looks at me, and you know when someone's looking at you and it's in a disgusting way, I was like, I'm not going to believe this happening to me. And then he singled me out and wanted to shake my hand and talk to me. In the middle of the mall, my wife's in a club room because she detected it too. And I said, I'm good. I'm walked around him. And you just know, it just makes you feel creepy crawly. You're like, wow. And then on the way back, we're walking up and way on the other side of the mall here, and he singled me out again. We live in a wicked world today. And we need to be careful of that. You know what? I decided right then, never is my son, I don't care how old he is, going anywhere without me or my wife. Never going to happen. Or an adult, I'm sorry. I mean, just knowing that kind of sickness is out there, I don't want my son anywhere around it. Amen? And that kind of thing, you kind of hear about it, but then when it happens, you're like, wow, this is bad. And these are the things that we have to make sure of. Do we have standards that meet God's standard? And we have more information about this if you have questions. God's definition of nakedness has not changed. Remember Adam and Eve? Their idea of covering was not adequate. They sewed together an apron of leaves. They covered the lower parts, but they didn't worry about the rest of them. But God made them coverings for all of them. Adequate coverings. Some people say, well, that was a picture of the blood atonement to come. Yes, I understand it was, but it was more than that. It was, this is what I want you to wear because it matters to God. So what we wear matters to God. God made Adam and Eve those clothes because the world's definition is not adequate. We are not to take the fashion statements of trends from the world. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. We are not to take what the world says is okay. That's what's going on. Remember, I preached that about 3-4 weeks ago. How, why does the standard keep moving, going this way, and becoming more and more and more inclusive? Because you're going with what the world, you compare it with the world. As the world, it should not be the case that because the world's wearing less clothes than people at church are wearing less clothes. That shouldn't be the case. Amen? Oh, it gets quiet. Because that's what the trend is. Well, as long as we're this distance away, a set distance away from the world, then it's all okay. That's why you can wear skirts up to here. And it's okay in churches. There's churches in our town, independent fundamental Baptist churches. Hey, that's fine. That's great. Go sing in the choir that way. You know, you see a lot of churches have these things in front of the piano. You know, for modesty, right? They have like little curtains around the organ, around the piano. And it's usually in the big churches that have that. Now, I understand some people have that because they have a conviction about it. I'm not knocking that, okay? I understand that they have that. But why do they most of the time have that? Because they'd rather build a curtain than deal with the issue of that their skirts are too short. Instead of dealing with the issue that you can be modest sitting at a piano or playing an organ, put a longer skirt on instead of building a curtain to cover it up. Amen? They use that. But I understand there's some people that are very conscious about it, and they put curtains up. I'm not saying they're a bad thing. Amen. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the majority of the time I've observed in many churches, that's the reason why they do that. Instead of having a standard of what's allowed on the platform, a standard that's allowed there, then they just, well, let's make it modest by doing it that way. Instead, why don't we bring ourselves up to where God's standard is? Now, the modesty, as I said, modesty of men has come into question. Make sure that we're being modest. Wearing a muscle shirt is not modest. When everybody can see every outline of every muscle on your upper body, that's not modest. Right? It's not. You're going to cause a woman to lust after you, I said, or even a guy to lust after you, which is sickening. You know, you just wish you could put yourself in a burlap bag and go out there because you don't want people looking at you that way. But it happens. But this is another fallacy. So that's myth number one. Got two more to go. God doesn't care what I listen to. God doesn't care what I listen to. This can go in a lot of areas. Doesn't care what I listen to in regards to language that's around me. God doesn't care what kind of music I listen to. This is another area of great debate and much compromise in this area in churches. And this is perhaps one of the most controversial issues. Not many people debate the dress issue as much, but especially in music, because music is a very personal thing. I understand dresses, but music is a very personal thing. Music has a very big emotional attachment in people's lives. So people get very emotional about this. Now, it's important. Should we base our opinions off of emotion or off of what God says? We all know the answer, well, of course, of what God says. So don't get mad if I start jumping on something that you do, okay? My goal in this is not to say, well, you're a horrible, wicked person. It's to point out something that God says, hey, there's some changes that need to be made out of love. Amen? That's what I'm here to do. I'm not here to be nasty to anybody. So really, many of these controversies that we have over music, and they really don't matter because of one important fact. If we're really concerned with living as God would have us to live instead of seeing what we can do, there's a philosophy here. Because there's a philosophy of, well, I just want to live how the closest to God that I can. That's the right one. Then there's the other, well, where's the line? What is the furthest I can get away from God and not be sinning? You're already sinning because your heart's wrong. Because that's what the whole issue is about. It's not about, well, what am I allowed to do? And instead, we're facing the world, hey, what am I allowed to do? Instead of facing the Savior and saying, what can I do, dear Lord, for Thee? That is the issue. It's not a matter of what's allowed, what's not, and we conform. It's a matter of what is right and wrong according to our heart with God. Amen? And that's the issue. So in the area of music, we know that with dress, we do that with every area of our life. It should be anyway. And music is no exception. But let's look at James chapter 4, verse 4. This is a very simple issue. People make this very complicated and have all kinds of seminars and books. This is actually a very simple issue. Once you get down to the core of it, it's a very simple issue. I understand there's some technicalities and musical terms and things like that. I'm not getting into those tonight. Like I said, we do have resources to help you sort out some of those things. But the desire of our heart should be, God, if it doesn't honor you, I don't want any part of it. That's where our heart should be. And that's what we're looking at tonight. James 4, verse 4. Now remember, we looked at this verse several weeks ago. We'll look at it again. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, not physically, but spiritually, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Just in case we didn't get it the first time. I love how God repeats himself and repeats it twice and shows, hey, red flag, we need to learn this. Music is no exception. James 4:4 is our call and our standard. Anything that is friendly with the world is against God. That's simple. But we make it complicated. So what is friendly with the world? Is country music friendly with the world? Oh, yes. So is country music against God? Yes. It is. Some of the young ones think, yes, absolutely, that's right. It's against, amen, good, right, Benjamin? It's against God, right? Good. Keep that. Country music is against God. Rap is against God. Oh, Pastor, that's obvious. I mean, that's just an obvious one. Well, we live in Texas. Country music doesn't seem so as much as obvious to people. I grew up in an area, as a pastor, you're from the north, but that's all, we were from the country, rural areas. All we listened to was country music. I thought jazz is where you're from. Yes, I understand jazz a little further south, but we all listen to country music. You know, we listen to Shania Twain and George Strait and all that stuff. It's a pastor. How do you know all that? I used to be a wicked heathen too, okay? I mean, I understand that. And I was exposed to those things, but there is nothing in it that is godly. Just because it mentions God every once in a while and going to church and praying a little bit makes it okay. That makes the beer verses and the immorality verses and how much you love your truck and your tractor okay. It's against God. Amen? All right. Some people, some amens there. Rap music is against God. Rock music is against God. Elvis is against God. You should have listened to the preachers of the past preach about Elvis. He used to be my favorite guy. I used to know all of his songs and everything. It's against God. I had to lay that down. I wrestled with that one. What could be wrong with Elvis? It's against God. Pop music is against God. We all know Britney Spears is against God. We all know that. And all these people today. I mean, don't tell any of our young girls that Taylor Swift is against God. You have some trouble. Some people are boring a hole through me right now. I said, you're talking about my people. It's not only in its musical message wrong, but the lyrics in it are wrong too. But what about good old Johnny Cash way long ago? You know, it wasn't anything bad. And these things. Let me ask you something, and we're going to get to this in a moment. Well, you know, is the music really bad? And what about classical music? We're going to get to that in a minute. Is it for God or against God? Well, you answer the question to that. We know the lifestyle of these people. Are they for God or against God? Did they write it for the glory of God or did they write it to make money? There are some questions to answer there. Even in Christian music, friendship with worldly styles of music is against God. Contemporary Christian music, that's what it is. They took the principles from country music. They took the principles from rock music, from rap, from pop, from R&B, and all these, even some classical music, and they mush it all together so they can make money. It's not about worshiping and praising God. It's about this. Most of these people aren't even saved. They couldn't make it in the rock genre, so they went to the contemporary Christian genre so they can make some money. They weren't good enough for the mainstream, so they went to contemporary Christian music instead. As a pastor, how do you know that? Read the biographies of some of these people. They say that. They freely admit that. So is listening to K-Love against God? Yes. Is listening to Air One against God? Yes. Are some of these people saved on there? Yes, they are. And do they really think they're trying to make a difference for God? Yes, some of them do. Absolutely, yes. But incorporation of worldly musical styles into music is not right and makes it against God. That's what churches try to do today. They try to incorporate business sales techniques to get their church to grow. It's not about that. God builds His church. It's not about how we sell it. Should we still be professional? Should we care about how we treat people? Yes. But, hey, if we do this, if we open a Starbucks in the lobby, we're going to attract people. Well, I'll tell you what. If you knew what Starbucks stood for, you wouldn't eat there anymore. Do you know that the Starbucks logo is a naked woman? Most people don't know that. It's from Starbucks. It's from Moby Dick. It's not necessarily bad, but that's supposed to be a naked woman up there. And they changed their logo to make it more socially acceptable. And they take the biggest stand with homosexuals and sodomites and against Christians than any mainstream company in America. But their coffee's good. I'll let the Lord speak to you about that one. All right? I don't go there. That's my conviction. If you don't have that conviction, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not going to say you're a horrible person. But there are certain things that we must understand. The world's music is, what is its purpose? The world's music, its purpose is to entertain. The purpose of the world's music is to make us feel happy, to make us feel sad, to help us get over a breakup, to help us feel the fuzzy wuzzies when we're in love. Right? My wife and I, yesterday we were in McGregor and we were in an antique store. And they were playing like the oldies and all these things. But all of that stuff, and the thing I detected in all of it, what does it do? It's for dancing. All that music for back then was for doing, you know, the twist and the sock hop and all that stuff. That's what it was for. Entertainment.